Sermon study number R2R27, Disc 2.
And it says here, number 6, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. No man will know that except this bride that sits on the throne, this special name, this special marriage name. No one will know it but the bride. What does the name mean? Nature, character, authority. Now, it has to be true. Isn't there part of his nature in the head realm that you're not going to know until you get there? Isn't that so, huh? Sure it is. Number 7. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, we find 3 different names. First, he was called Faithful and True. Second, he had a secret name. And then he's called the Word of God. That's number 8. Number 9, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We're going to have spiritual bodies. Don't tell me we'd be riding on a literal horse. Our bodies are going to be spiritual. Our horse has got to be spiritual. And a horse speaks of conquest. Look at the Antichrist. How's he going to go forth? Well, he's going to go forth imitating the Christ there in chapter 6 7. And he's going to be riding upon a white horse. Isn't that right? Or does it say, yeah, this white horse. He's going to be riding on a white horse, imitating, see? And so I tell you, one horse you're going to have to be careful that the devil will try to put you on all the time. And it's that white horse of self-righteousness and spiritual pride. And he'll try to make you think you riding on the horse of faith. You've got to watch out for him. He's a tricky devil. And you've got to have this word to be able to discern. Amen. And so imitating the Christ. So here is the Christ coming forth in the 19th chapter, and he's going to be riding. And what does the Bible say? This is our faith that overcometh the world. And we're going to come on the horses of faith. That's how we're going to overcome. And then in number 10, he said, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. Number 11, and he shall tread them. Is that right? Well, he shall rule with a rod of iron. And number 12, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Number 13, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, I never saw that before, but we got a statue of his name right there. If I can find somewhere to put it. Isn't that wonderful? See how many times I've been over the Word, and I never saw that before. But there it is. First, he was called Faithful and True. And second, he was called, had a secret name. And third, he was called the Word of God. And fourth, he was called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's his fourfold nature, our name or authority, revealed right there when he comes again. Is that wonderful? Praise God. Now, there's the Philadelphia church. These right here. And when we come up and we get this growth in God, then we're going to be able to go to this Laodicean church. And when we do, and we suffer, what we're going to have to suffer when we really go to the Laodicean church and declare the whole truth to them. Do you know something? Listen, if Jesus tarries and this thing keeps on going, we're liable to lose our life for Jesus. Did you know that? When we start preaching this truth, you're going to find out how the devil hates it. People don't hate me because they hate me personally. They don't even know me. I'm not that bad a person. I know how to put on a good personality and so forth and make people like me. If I want to use that side, which God's cut that down, I don't use that because I don't care whether people like me no more. That don't mean that I'm going around ugly, you know what I mean, and trying to make myself obnoxious. That isn't it. God just crucified that because I used to use that in the ministry. And you know what you get? I'm going to tell you what you get. You get personality followers that don't mean business for God. And they're like leeches on your back to suck out your spiritual blood just because they're curious. And they don't have any mind to go on with God. God's got every one of those leeches off of my back. Bless God, I don't intend to get any more of them on. But God had to crucify that thing in me that knows how to be, you know, nice. You know, they hate me, they've never laid eyes on me. That can't be personality. It's got to be the powers of darkness. They are afraid. Look, they're smart enough to know they don't dare start an atomic war. Because in destroying their enemy, they will destroy themselves. And they're smart enough to know that. They know about those chain reactions and all that. They're smart enough. You know why God has permitted them to do these things? It's because it's fulfilling the word of the Lord when God said that men's hearts were failing them of fear. Do you know who are the most fearful people in all the world today? The scientists. Because they know what a hot potato they've got a hold of. Not only that, and your political people, they know that too. I've talked to different people that have contacts in Washington, and they tell how these people are fearful. I've talked to people that are in positions of control in defense. You see, in coastal cities and all, they're all living in fear, see, because they're trained on these air raid stuff and all that, and they live in fear. They're expecting it, see. And God said in the last days their hearts would fail them with fear of what was going to come upon the earth. But there's going to be a battle, a thought. All right, let's look at some right here. The answer's right on down here. Here's the battle of Armageddon after that Jesus comes. And a son angel was standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond and both small and great. There is your answer right there. That this battle of Armageddon is they're going to come up. You know why? There is the same thing again. Whatever God does in the spiritual, there's the devil trying to do it, you know what I mean, in the natural. Here is this great army over here on the spiritual horses. Praise God. That we done the army in our Satan. He can't touch us no more. The reason these horses of faith are real. A lot of times when I pray over an individual, I may see just the head of the horse of faith being formed. Or what's the boss, the neck. And sometimes once the great moon, I've seen a little bit more of the horse of faith formed in an individual. And I have seen many times in the faith the horse of faith literally. It's a spiritual horse that Satan can't strike at. Amen. And so here we're going to be over here in one army. And here is the devil and the beast and all of his cohorts over here on the literal horses. That if that was spiritual horses they were coming on, then the fowls wouldn't be able to eat their flesh. They're literal horses. So there's God with his spiritual army, and here is the devil headed up by the beast and the false prophet. And they're coming out in the battle of Armageddon here to fight God's army. But there's not going to be no battle. Bless God. As far as God's people are concerned, the battle is already been fought. But we're fighting the battle now, praise God, against the beast and the false prophet and all the powers of hell and darkness. I'll show you why. Let's look at it. And it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Don't say that he ever did a lick of warfare. He just took him. Amen. And that wrought miracles before him, which deceived him that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The word that's going to come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why nobody can stand to be in his presence except those who of us who have let the sharp two-edged sword work on us. It'd kill us right there if we hadn't tasted it. You see what I mean? And so forth. But he's going to slay with the word that comes out of his mouth. He's going to speak the word and they're going to be slain. And the fowls are going to eat of their flesh. Amen. So where's any atomic power there? Not how the devil can get people off on the deep end. I never saw anything like it. You know why? Because they don't want the truth. You know what the truth is? The crucified way. Does this explain this thing to you, huh? Do you have any light? Now, don't go out and try to teach it to somebody else because you don't know enough about it. Just keep it on the shelf of your heart and get a vision and go on for God and let God work this thing in your heart. What I'm showing you, how this thing is laid out in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, of going on for God and getting up into the head right. I just go on to preach bride truth, that there is the thing of being in the bride. It would depend. See, that's where you have to have really a wisdom and a discernment. Because in the first place, if they're not called to go on, then you just produce unnecessary confusion. And number two, if they are called to go on and you give it to them too fast, then you choke them and you're hindered again. That's why we talk about atomic power. This is it. This will burn them if you give it to them out of season. I'll just go on and preach. Of course, I show them they're going to be a different people. Of course, Paul said, with guile I call them. And so if you know enough about this thing, that's why if you know a lot of areas, there are all kinds of paths that you can take to catch them by guile. Not by fleshly deceit, but just using a little spiritual wisdom. So I make mention of those parables. There's the parable of the wedding guests, see? And then there is the parable of the virgins. And then there is Revelation about the bride has made herself ready. And so I stay away when I'm in other places of doctrinal points as much as I can and just preach the crucified way. Let's go back to that parable. Let's look at Matthew. I believe that's the one I want in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Now, Scofield makes these parables identical, but it isn't so. Just like someone makes the parable of the talent and the pounds identical, and they're not. They're entirely two different parables. Here in the 22nd chapter, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. Why did he speak unto them by parables? To hide this thing from the wise and prudent, that only babes and sucklings would be able to lift up the veil and see what he's talking about underneath. And the kingdom, and let me say this, if the disciples who lived and walked and talked with Jesus personally from day to day found it so difficult to understand his parables and the deeper spiritual truth and meaning, is it any mystery that so many people miss them today? And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his sons and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he went forth and he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Now, these were guests that were being invited. Isn't that right, huh? But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Now, who's he talking about? It's clear as can be, he's talking about the Jews, in this case right here, isn't that true? He sent and gave them an invitation to the wedding supper, and they rejected it. Then he filled his servants with the Holy Ghost, and sent them forth on the day of Pentecost, and they got another invitation, and they rejected it. And it made God mad, and God sent the Roman armies, Titus, over there in 70 A.D. and burned their city and so forth. Now, that's already happened, isn't it? We understand that parable from past happening. But when the king, and then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. This matter of the bride has really been hid a secret. Now, this is no secret, not really. I mean, to a guest, they were sent and they were bidden to the marriage to be a guest. And he says here, So that's got to be after that Jerusalem was burnt. How could that be talking about the Jews that lived yea many years ago? That they've gone to the Gentiles now and are inviting the Gentiles. And he said, so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. How much plainer can it get? And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, the blood, see. And he saith unto them, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now he's talking about guests. He said so. Can it be any plainer? Huh? Just as plain as snow's on his face. There's your wedding guest. A man in the east, when he made a wedding feast for his son, a wedding supper, you couldn't even get inside the door to partake of the supper without the robe that was sent specially. That's the robe of the righteousness of Christ through his blood. There's the righteousness of God by faith. You'd have to have the blood now, wouldn't you? It's just as plain as the nose on your face. That was the first experience that God gave Israel in Egypt. Let's go to the 25th chapter now. Right after this follows the parable of the talent, which has to do with the coming of the Lord and the virgin. See? Now, so here were the guests here. We got the first class, and those were the guests. Now we go on, and we find another parable, and that's talking about the virgin, or the bridesmaid. And I'll show that to you. The Lord is clarifying some points here. It's not enough to tell a person something. I know you people have a faith in me, and you would believe whatever I tell you. You know that eventually I'll get around to showing it to you in the Word. So I'm going to show you something. Your faith in me will not quicken that thing unless the Holy Ghost quickens it. See what it means? A faith comes by hearing of the Word. I appreciate your confidence in it. Like a lot of times people accept things, well, in fact, all my people accept things on their confidence in me. And then in due season, I'm able to give them the Word. Then when they get the Word, they're unshakable. See, well, you could beat them on the head and you couldn't shake them from this thing for nothing. They got it for themselves. And you haven't got it for yourself until you get it by the Spirit and the Word. See? Now let's look at this parable real quick here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took the lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. There's your layout of being church age. They're all asleep. Some of them will wake up and get ready, even as virgins. You see, look, children, the bride is going to already have to be ready. There's no time going to be there for the bride when the cry is made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The bride is already going to have to be ready. Her trousseau is already going to have to be prepared. In other words, we're going to have to grow up into the Philadelphia church. You see what I mean? For we can go out and wake them up, son. And by that time, it's going to be too late for them to move up in God. You've got your season now, children. Wake up and realize your day of visitation. You have an opportunity to prepare to be in the bride of Christ. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The bride, I believe, is going to know the hour of the coming of her bridegroom. Otherwise, how can she go out and cry, the bridegroom cometh? I'm going to hug it. I know that God said that no man knew. That was the part of the humiliation of Jesus. When he spoke that, he had not yet died. I believe with all my heart, my Jesus knows that He's coming right now. I believe He's looking out through the portals of heaven and watching this thing go on down here. And I believe as we move, I feel the power of God. I believe, it's so. There's that inner communication and that secret communication that a bride knows her wedding day. Bless God. And I believe with all of my heart, I believe it. Don't ask me, I just believe it. I didn't say God revealed it to me, I said I believe it, you understand? And when I tell you that the Holy Ghost has revealed something unto me, that's an entirely different thing. When I say I believe something, God can change my belief at a moment's notice. But I believe it with all of my heart. And when I get close enough to Jesus and I get dressed up, I believe He's going to tell me. And I believe, beloved, that we'll just go out. I believe we'll just flee and just warn people that the bridegroom's coming. All they'll have time to do is get up and trim their lamps and if they have the Holy Ghost, if they're Pentecostal people, and go in as bridesmaids or virgins. And if they've done lost too much oil, they're not going to have time to get it. The Word says so. And He says here, they all rose and trimmed their lamps, and the food is set unto the wives. Give me of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. If you have a Scofield Bible, look up there in your marginal reference, and even this precious Baptist brother says they are going out. They're going out. But the wives answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, and notice that what they used there. When you see that word Lord spelled like that, as I told you before, with the small z, it's taken back from the Hebrew, which refers to Adonai, or master, or husband. Husband, open up. Master, open up. And he says here, pretending that they know him. And he said, but he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. And he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And then he goes on and gives the parable of the talents there. Amen. Which has to do with the lamps and the oil. Using the lamps and the oil that God gives you, that you might be ready at His coming. Now, let's go back for just a moment to the book of Esther. I know that we've been in that book, but let's look at it again. You people here that sometimes we share a few things with, you have to learn to be unselfish with this thing, and when the Spirit is ready to share, don't, as Brother Jimmy said, don't get that old spirit of well, I've heard that before. Let's look in the book of Esther. Praise the name of the Lord. Now turn to the second chapter of Esther with me. And notice here, and you know the story. This is a typical book here. Ahasuerus here, king, had a wife, Vashti, and she was disobedient and rude, and he put her away. Remember that? And that's the type of God putting Israel away because of her disobedience, you see, and so forth. And now, then he takes the throne is open here for another queen to come in. And you find out how that they got all these beautiful maidens and so forth, and they brought them before this king. And so Mordecai, Esther's uncle there, he brings her there, and God must have given old Mordecai a revelation that Esther was chosen for the bride of Ahasuerus there. I believe it with all my heart. His uncle, wasn't it her uncle? Yeah. All right, let's look at verse 7 here. Talking about here, it says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. No, that's right. It's his uncle's. Now wait.
His uncle's daughter would be your cousin.
Yeah, that's right. You're right. His uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother. The maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai sent her father and mother. Well, Dick, you're right, son. I'm glad you corrected on me, because, I mean, how many times I've split over that? It just shows you, see? Huh? You just read over those things and go for the spiritual, but it's good to be active in what you say, because somebody's going to catch you, see? And so I'm glad for that mistake that was caught there. So all right, Mordecai was her cousin. It just shows you we can learn from one another. Don't ever think you get so big that you can't learn from one another. Because it doesn't matter how far you go, somebody else can pick up some little horn or something you haven't latched on to yet. Verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. Here's a little statue of truth here too. As we had one back up there, no father, no mother, and fair and beautiful. See? And then now she pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification. There's the picture. When we please Jesus, he'll give us things of purification. What are the things? The revelation of his word. What does the word say? Wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. He said, Father, sanctify them with thy word, for thy word is true. He said, husbands, love thy wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. This word does not wash it until it's quickened, until it's revealed. And when it's revealed, it shows you Jesus and shows you self. If you mean business, it'll wash and cleanse and sanctify. He gave her things of purification. It was such things as belonged to her and seven maidens which were meet to be given her. In other words, the virgins, the maidens, were given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her, that's number four, and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. She had the best place to prepare herself against that day when all these virgins would pass before him. And which one was he going to choose? Her. The one that had prepared herself the best and made herself ready. And so it goes on here, and Esther had not showed herself, showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. And notice now, and now whenever maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, all the rest of them had the same opportunity. For so were the days of her purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with all of myrrh. There's your humility. Living over there to the candlestick side. Look at this. This is precious. And 6 other months on the other side at the table showbread with sweet odors and with other things which are not mentioned here because there are the secrets of this gospel of the Bible. Other things for the purification of the women. And after she lived in that realm, then come the day that she would march in before the king and see if she would be chosen to be brought up out of that realm and set on the throne with the king. Isn't that wonderful? God never put these things in the book, the good book here, for nothing. Now just real quick, go with me to the Song of Solomon. I'm just trying to confirm a few things of what I say by the word of the Lord. Turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 8 to prove to you the virgins are not the bride. And begin in verse 8. He said, there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. Who is the mother? The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. So verses 8 and 9 show us that there are a lot of varieties of guests there at the marriage, at the wedding. But this one who has made herself ready, this one. And what is she like? She's undefiled. She is but one. Brother David was laughing about that the other day, and he said, "This isn't that funny?" He said, "Every time, so when you meet somebody that's called for the bride of Christ, he said, there's a special union between hearts, just like you're joined. So there's a joining there." I said, "You know it right away." I said, "Yes, you do. You know it right. It doesn't matter what shape they're in the flesh. It don't have a thing in the world to do with it. There's a shaft of this thing out from your heart that says, and it's not you. Because if we were lost in this thing, there's a lot of people we'd get into this thing, and there's some others we'd take out. But we're not lost in it. But the Holy Ghost is, and you feel that shaft coming out. You feel that joining, that union, and so forth, and you know it by the way. Praise God. Well, let's go back. So here are these virgins that come and they get the cloud, but they're still not out of Egypt. Then comes the Red Sea, going down and being buried in His name, His nature, and getting the revelation and the mystery. You know where Pentecost is? They're still in Egypt, but they think they're in Canaan's land. That's where they're dying. Why they're dying? You either move on with God or you're going to die and lose the power. That's why they're going to sleep. They're not moving on, see? And then comes the wilderness experience, see? And then comes another river to be crossed. And here is the River Jordan, or that inner baptism of His death and His humility. So there are four great experiences that push you around the cross again to get you over into Canaan's land. And of course, the work is not finished on you as you get into Canaan's land. There's all the enemies that must be driven out, and there are the giants of the land. See, every time we've got to go back to this thing here, because this is it. We got to find the answer here somewhere here. You know, I'd hate to see the body of Christ if it was left unto man to take care of this thing. Because there, now don't misunderstand me. I'm not being smart with my brothers or sisters. The thing hasn't been revealed to them. But you take people that all they've got is the blood, they're trying to cram all this thing down on the blood side. And you take Pentecostal people that have got the revelation of the Holy Ghost and the blood, they're trying to cram it all down on that two sides. And then you take Jesus' name people that got a little more revelation, and they're trying to cram it all on that side, see? But letting the Spirit divide it according to the stature, you see, where it belongs. But wouldn't it be terrible if the Lord left them alone? All we'd have would be just big, tremendous feet and nothing else of the stature. Or going up to the lawn, maybe just a half of a stature, and that would be terrible. Now, let's go back again. Here's our little stature in the Old Testament tabernacle, and here is your ark, and here are your cherubims, and there's your cloud of glory in fire and glory in between. Now, we know that the cherubims ministered here, and the cherubims speak of the head ram of the Christ. Amen. This was no small picture that God revealed of Ezekiel. I am sure that Ezekiel did not understand what he saw. I'm just positive of that. Now, I mean, like God is opening in the last days, in the head ram. It's going to be a thrill to me when I get to glory and I can visit these saints of God, these prophets of God that God has used and to confer with them and see how much that was revealed to them at that time. It's going to be a real interesting trip for me. So we know this already now that the cherubim minister here. And the cherubims, they had four faces, and they had, now the outstanding thing here is the number four, which is, gives us the stature of crucifixion. See what I mean? Four wings, four heads, and you see the number four, because it's a picture of the full stature, the head round of the Christ. Is that right? Now, we find another set of angels that are used that see this tabernacle that they had in the natural was the picture of that in the heavenly. Is that right? We see it from the Word of God over and over. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah, we find the mention of some seraphim. The seraphim ministered at the great altar in heaven. Now, all fire throughout the tabernacle was obtained from this great altar in the court, showing you how this thing will grow and divide itself, enfolded itself. You see what I mean? Every time it enfolds itself, you see a new layer of it. Enfolded itself and a movement state, going in a circle and unfolding itself. And so there was fire here, but it comes from here. There was fire here, but it comes from here. There was fire here, but it comes from here. What was the difference in the fire here and the fire here? It was fire mixed with the oil. It was fire mixed with the incense. Over here, it was fire mixed with the frankincense. And over here, it was fire mixed and absorbing from the Shekinah glory of God. So with each fire, you see what I mean, was enfolding itself, revealing itself more and more. Blessed be of the name of the Lord. So the seraphim were in charge of ministry here at the great altar. And they were different. They had three pair of wings instead of just four wings. In other words, two pair. The cherubims had two pair that they covered themselves and two pair that they flew with. See what I mean? In other words, they had four wings. But these had six wings here. And the Bible said with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they covered their face, and with twain they did fly. So there are a lot of mysteries about the cherubims and the seraphims. You see, I'm on these things. We're just sowing seed today, son. And when you go on and you get time to study, you get those eyes fixed up, you're going to dig in a lot of things that the Spirit is sowing right now. So the seraphims had a different ministry. The cherubims, it was their ministry to set up on the ark and guard this glory of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cast them out of the garden and he put cherubims there with flaming swords turning every way. You see what I mean? To keep them from going back and tasting of the tree of life. Guarding God's holiness and his righteousness and his secret things and so forth. This was all the holy of holies. Secret place. No one could go here but the high priest once a year. And so it was secret. It was hidden. Now the seraphims we find them in heaven ministering from the great altar of fire. Because we find Isaiah coming and saying, he got a vision. And every time you get a vision of God, I tell you, you see yourself. If you don't, you haven't seen God. And he gives a vision. He said, I see him. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, you let King Uzziah die in your life and you'll see God. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord lifted up, amen, and his train filled the temple. Oh my, and he got a vision of God. And it did something to him. It just turned him upside down. I know how Isaiah felt. And he said, when he saw God, he saw himself. He was already a prophet of God. And he said, God, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. When you see Jesus and you hear his words and his voice and you see his glory, beloved, you become conscious of the things that you say that are not like Jesus. And so God commissioned one of the seraphims. The Bible says he flew to the altar. And he got a coal of fire from off of the great altar, which is the equivalent to the brazen altar here. And he flew over and he touched Isaiah's lips with it. I want to keep on going on for God. But the Bible says the man that's able to bridle his tongue is a perfect man. And God lets me know every once in a while that I'm not quite perfected in this thing yet. and the little member that shows me is the member that's talking to you today. And control, what do you mean? Not only just controlling a beloved of speaking evil, there's of even speaking good things. Did you know that? Out of season, out of order. And just only speak when he controls and when he commands. See? And so this fire touched his mouth and purged. And so we find then the seraphims ministering at the feet and the cherubim at the head. So these two classes present to us a picture of the stature again of the ministry of Christ from the feet unto the head. So these are the two great companies. I want to tell you another secret that's been revealed. These are the two great companies of the host of God that appeared unto Jacob, and Jacob got a vision of the stature of Christ, and that's why he wrestled all night long, praise God, until the waters, as it were, had come to the loin and on the thigh, and his thigh was out of joint, and he got a new name, and he saw the face of God. What made Jacob hang on? He got a vision of this thing through the seraphims and the cherubims. The word don't say so, but I know so by all these other things and by the reports of these being the two great hosts of God in heaven that minister at the feet and minister at the head. See? And it made him wrestle with Jesus when Jesus appeared in the form of an angel. And so he got a great thing grounded in him, and a great change took place there. And then this is the same thing. It speaks of the bride there. I told you about recently in the 6th chapter after he'd given a 13-fold description of the bride. And somebody asked him, well, what is the Shulamite? He had said, return, O Shulamite. And they said, well, what's in her? See, what do you see in her so special? And he called her back to take another bow, as it were. And he said, and two great armies, our hosts, our companies, and the word in Hebrew is Mahanaim, which means the two great hosts of God. And he said, come back again, daughter, and I'm going to show you something. He started then, in the 7th chapter, to give a description from her feet on up to her head. In other words, he started at this great host and went on up to the second great host and gave another 13-fold description of her in the 7th chapter. In other words, I'll show you why that she is so wonderful, the bridegroom was saying. Now, I have to explain this, sister, to answer your question in Revelation. I can't just jump into something and answer. If you don't understand this, you won't understand what he's talking about in Revelation, because those creatures in Revelation that were in the throne and round about the throne represent the stature of the fullness of Christ, and those creatures were a combination, listen, of both the cherubims and the seraphims, so that they were neither seraphim, as it were, by themselves, or they were neither cherubims by themselves. They had the song of the seraphims. They were singing, holy, 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 the threefold song. They had the six wings of the seraphims, but bless God, they had the four faces of the cherubims. Amen. You see it? But these things are hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. I'm telling you things that I have fasted and prayed and prevailed and interceded and suffered and died by crucifixion for God Almighty to open up the secrets of the Word. So you see what I mean? It's a serious thing to take this kind of Word and treat it lightly. Isn't that wonderful? Well, sometimes I do just get to stuttering, as it were, before God. I just get spellbound. It's there in black and white. Isn't it simple, huh, when it's explained? That bothered me about that thing in Revelation you talked about. I interceded and travailed over that thing for years. And I'd look in commentaries, I'd read books, I'd look. But the spiritual man in me never would eat what I'd find. It just kept on and on with hunger, until the Holy Ghost pulled back this thing and revealed it to me. Well, I tell you, I just nearly jumped out of my skin when God revealed it to me, because it wasn't something I just was curious about. It was something I was hungry about, and the Spirit had interceded. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of Revelation. It humbles you. That's why a lot of people hate it. It puts you right down to size, but it knocks the props right out from under you and knocks that big hat off and that swelled out chest, and you feel like a little peanut sitting there before God. And that's a good way to feel. Then you're teachable under the hands of the Christ and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And he shows me these things. Like I just sit sometimes, and even though I've gone on, I know I have long time, long way up the ladder with him. I'd have to deny every treasure that I found climbing upward in the stature to say otherwise. But even then, it just makes you, the more you get, the littler you feel, if you'll excuse the English. The smaller you feel like you're nothing, and that's exactly what you are. God's reducing you to size. You're decreasing, and he's increasing. So just that's why it's good to weep and to feel your nothingness and your smallness in God. Then God can lay on new layers. Look at it now. These living creatures here, I'm sorry that King James Version translated as beast, because that implies to us the wrong kind of thing. If you read there in the margin there, even Dr. Scofield has it there, he has the word living creatures. And so here it says here, and before the throne, in verse 6, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. There's that firmament realm, you see, that crystal realm. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, or living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. So here they are. Here's the throne of God right here. And these things were in the midst of it and round about, as it were. Praise God. And he says here, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like the face of a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the four beasts are living creatures, had each of them six wings about them. They had the wings of the seraphim, see. And that's why the Bible doesn't call them cherubims or seraphims, because they are a mixture, as it were, of the two. And it says here, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They had the song of the seraphims, you see. And it goes on there, and those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks. There's your threefold rendition they gave unto God that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And then let's skip on down now. Well, let's start in verse 8 then. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and a golden bowl full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So, beloved, listen, there you are, having every one of them harps. There's the harp of humility. And the golden bowl. See, people are so carnal-minded, they try to visualize heavenly things after the order of the carnal. Did you know that? Have you ever heard the music from the harp of humility? A lot of times when we hear pretty music in the natural, we say, oh, I want to hear that kind of music in heaven. You've ever heard heavenly music? You won't. The music from the harp of humility, well, it's inexplainable. And the melody and the softness and the gentleness, it's indescribable, or indescribable, whichever way you want to say it. And golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. God stores up your prayer, beloved. So just keep on filling up that vial, and one day God will empty that vial out, mixed with the incense of his name upon his golden altar in heaven. And bless God, your prayer will be released into action then. Isn't that wonderful? My, that ought to make you shout. So be patient and wait. Fill up your vial And one day God will offer it there on the altars of heaven, literally. And I don't mean when you get to heaven. I mean right now. That's going on in heaven right now. And they sung a new song. Who sung it? The living creatures and the 24 elders. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. These living creatures are redeemed people. They're not the cherubims before, or the seraphims before, that represented unto us, but they have the nature of the seraphims and the cherubims, which trace the stature of Christ unto us. You see that? Thou hast redeemed us. They sung a new song because thou hast redeemed us to God. Oh, yeah. I said that the living creatures are not angelic beings like that the seraphims and the cherubims, which betray the stature of Christ from the foot to the head. They are living creatures, or they are living beings redeemed from the earth. Their song says so. They sang a new song. Who? The 24 elders and the living creatures sang a new song unto the Lamb, saying, thou hast redeemed us unto God. And notice it here. By blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, which shows that they were earthly people redeemed out of the earth. Is that right? They're black and white. And yet all my life I've heard it taught they were angelic beings. And one day I come across that part of that little us stood out like it'd been in great big type. Redeemed us from the earth. And I said, well, wait a minute. Those are not angelic beings, but I didn't know how to fit them in. I didn't know that was just one of the parts in the puzzle of the thing until God gave the rest of it thing. Sometime when we get to the book of Revelation, I will give you the patterns and the truth on the ministry of these living creatures. We took a long journey from the first chapter of Ezekiel. We traveled many streams of the Word. Ended up in Revelation. Paul 9, it's the seraphims and the cherubim. That's the two great hosts. Well, you tell me what you know, and I'll tell you a few things I know. And so together we'll learn some more about this kind of blessed stuff. But that's it, Mahanaim, and it means the two great hosts of God. But now God don't tell us what the two great hosts are except in the Word. See what I mean? There are two great hosts that minister in the stature, the seraphims at the feet and the cherubims in the head. So there they are. Now Hebrew, when you read in Hebrew, this is what you read. You don't read two great hosts. This is what the word Mahanaim means. Two great hosts, see? The Lord that is opening and revealing the message, He is preparing hungry hearts. And I'm going to tell you a secret. This is a way that, and when people get hungry and their hearts prepared for this thing, they're not going to listen to their mother, their daddy, their husband, their wife. They go pick this thing up and lay hold of it, because God is preparing the heart. And there's a scripture for this, too. It doesn't come to me. But it's somewhere there in a prophecy. One of the prophets wrote it, that not many out of the same family we called. Did you know that? Not many out of the same family. God just picked up a hunk here, one over here, say one out of the family. That don't mean that God don't never call more than one in the family, but I'm just talking about generally speaking. That's the way this thing stacks up, see. We've been studying about the life of Abraham, and all has it been precious, the cross truth that Abraham had with him. And we learned about four separations that Abraham had concerning his family. There was his kindred in general, then there was his nephew Lot, and then there was his son Ishmael, and then finally Isaac.
Esau
I've hated, and Jacob I've loved.
Yeah. Why
does
God choose one of the
other
and the other hate?
Well, he doesn't mean hate a son in the sense that human beings have, have love and hate. That word hate, I'm sorry they put it exactly the translators did, but you must remember that our King James Version, was translated by people who wasn't altogether, familiar with the customs and the idioms of the country. Now, you have to know languages to know what I'm talking about. That doesn't belittle this word. Don't you misunderstand. The truth is here, but there are still men that translate it, and once in a while are a lack of full knowledge of a country to where they could reach and pick another word to do a better job. Sometimes they didn't. But it simply means in Hebrew that God loved him less in the sense of choosing him for position and capacity and so forth. Does that mean that God loves anybody less because he chooses them? Doesn't it say the Spirit sets each one in the body? If God's made you a toe, does that mean God loves you more than the finger? Well, of course not, see. But your capacity is different. Your position is different, see. Now, as far as position and capacity, God chose Jacob to put the seed through. But that did not mean that Esau had to sell his birthright. He couldn't blame God for that. He sold it himself. And let me give you an answer to that. There's some things that we can't question God on, and that's one of them. Real quick, turn there with me to Romans, the book of Romans. The best way to answer somebody is the Word of God, isn't it? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Turn with me to the 9th chapter of Romans, and we see something about the sovereign will of God. And this is something you'll not understand until you get married to the Lord, and He begins to reveal a lot of the mysteries and the secrets of His will. And this is one of them, which sometimes we do not speak of expressly. But nevertheless, it's here sufficient in the Word for anybody to accept it. If you accept the Word, you'll not understand it, I promise you, until you experience. But nevertheless, you accept it by faith. He said here, the very thing you're talking about. Well, in fact, let's go back to verse 8. Not all spiritual Israel that are of natural Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children. You could be a natural child of Abraham, but still not be a spiritual child. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. I better show you something here, because I was trying to get understanding. All right, now what did he say? He said, they're not all Israel that are Israel. What does he mean? I know we said they're not all spiritual, but what he just explained here to you now. Let's look at it here. Here's Abraham. And he had two sons, didn't he? Ishmael, Isaac. Now, can you say these people over here are not the sons of Abraham? Huh? You can't, can you? They are the sons of Abraham, and he said they're Israel. But he said they're not, all that's of Israel is not Israel. But he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here's natural Israel, and here's spiritual Israel. But I'm going to tell you another secret now. Listen, even out of Isaac's seed, listen to me, not everybody was spiritual. You see what I mean? Look at all of Israel, that there was just a spiritual line here through Isaac that carried the spiritual seed in the natural, and so it is in the spiritual. Now then, look at it here. He said, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of the God. Isaac had children of the flesh, and they weren't all the children of God either. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, the proof was there, getting down to Jacob and Esau, see. Isaac had children, did he? He had two of them. You know, let's put Jacob up here, and I should change that about. Put Esau up there and keep the spiritual seed running down here. Here comes Esau up here, and then here comes Jacob on down here, carrying
the spiritual sleep state, which he in turn would have to come to see what it means. And showing how God has separated this thing, God is giving you a picture of his sovereign will. You could ask God, well, God, why did you go over in the land of Ur, the Chaldees, and pick on Abraham? I've asked God the same thing. God, why did you pick on me for this message in the last day? Why'd you pick on me? I don't know. That's God's sovereign will. See, until you come up and get married to it and get an experience with it, there are a lot of things you don't understand. Why did God not be satisfied with Israel? Why did he choose Jacob instead of Esau? See how the will of God moves? And he goes on and he says here, not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by her our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. If God chose us according to our works, then we could boast. And say, God chose me because I'm so talented. Or God chose me because I can do this, I can do that. But that has nothing to do with it. Before they've ever born, God made the election according to his foreknowledge and his predestination that God might be glorified even in his will, in the sovereignty of his will and his foreknowledge. And he says here, before they were born, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I've loved him less, in as far as position, not according to salvation. God loves every sinner the same. And he says, what shall we say then? Read on. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. My will is righteous and holy and just, and my will does not commit sin. And I choose and I will things according to the vessels that I myself have prepared. And he said, so then is it not of him that willeth? So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So I will to go, and so I run. That doesn't mean a thing. The honor belongs to God who willed it, see. For it is God which worketh in you both will and to do. I can't even brag on my will today. Say, I've made up my mind to go. I have. But who made up my mind? God worked the will in me. The shaft can have been. And if I take the honor to myself, then I rob God of his honor. I'm going to let you know another thing, talk about that honor business. See, and giving honor to God. Now, I told you about the three rounds of God. See, here's the sum in the Old Testament tabernacle. There was the clouds, you know, and then there was the glory. Here is the wedding garment. See, this glory when it's spread out. And I'll tell you a mystery and another secret. The Lord sure is loosening it up here today for some reason. And God showed me. Now, listen, many times God lets me stand by revelation and by experience, just like Apostle Paul did, in a place with God. How do I know that place is there except God lifts me up and gives me a taste of it? And then when I come back down to earth, I have a desire to crucify the flesh to get back there where I saw and where I tasted in God. One time God lifted me up. I told some of you about this. And I stood under the marriage skirt of his glory. I'm not talking about the cloud now. I'm talking about the glory. I'll never forget it in all the days of my life. And when I stood there, I'll never forget the faith that come into my soul. I never had no taste like it. It belongs to the creative faith realm. There is a realm in God that if we keep on going, God is going to do real miracles. It's going to take creative faith to do it. If a man comes up and he doesn't have any arms, if we keep on going on with God, God is going to give us creative faith, but I'm going to show you the price for creative faith. After where we could command a hand to appear, and it would appear. Do you believe that? Is that Bible? Thank you, Mary. Listen, Jesus said, the same works that I do, ye shall do even greater, because I go to my Father. Where are the greater works? You don't see them. I don't care where you go, you don't see them. We have a lot of professors, and they say they're doing them, but they're not doing them. I'm telling you, they're not doing them. No, I haven't seen anybody walk on water, and I haven't seen anybody say to a withered arm, stretch her out, I command you to be whole. See? And let me just explain this while I'm in the Spirit. I stood in that place. God didn't let me use it because I wasn't grown there, but I know how it feels. I know how it vibrates in the soul. I'll never forget it. I'll remind you of it, the Lord being my helper, when we get around to eternity. And if God cares and we keep on going, I'm going to see that thing happen before Jesus comes. Or there's one thing about it, if I don't see it before it comes, I can guarantee you I'm going to practice it in the millennium reign with God. He said, sir. Now he said this, how can you believe as long as you receive honor one from another? And say what you want to. We're not dead. We're not crucified. Oh, yes, God dug hunts of it out. But every once in a while, God will say, see, you're receiving honor from somebody else. See, you're receiving honor from man. The price for this glory is even up the honor unto God. And God will breathe us on it, amen, with His glory and spread it over you, and then the faith will come down, creating faith. I'll never forget it all my life as I stood in the Spirit of God lifted up under this glory cloud. And I could have spoken a world into existence. I'm telling you that there is that place in God. Now, if Jesus spoke a world into existence, and He did, and He said, the same that I do, ye can do, and greater also, that's creating faith.
Amen.
That's beyond the realm of a miracle. That's beyond the realm of healing. I've seen healings. I've seen miracles. But I've never seen created faith. I've had a taste of it in the Spirit, and I know that it's there. If I denied that experience, I'd have to back up and deny and keep on denying until I backed into that room over yonder on 2nd Street that I was in. But I got out on my knees and couldn't go any further. Didn't know much about God. Didn't know how to pray to get saved. But I just knew it'd come to the end of my life after I tried to take my life. And God said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't go to the Father. And I told you how I heard Jesus speak out of heaven and say, arise, go in peace. And He put His Spirit inside of me that day. And it jumped up and down and it said, hallelujah, praise God. And it wasn't the baptism of the Holy Ghost either. I'll tell you, this thing is real. I've had a supernatural, you might say, experience and walk with God from at the beginning. I never chose it. Does it magnify me? No, it magnifies Him. Let's finish what chapter was we in there? Ninth chapter of Romans. We'll finish it there real quick. 17th verse. Oh, yes. He said, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose, this same purpose, have I raised thee up, that thou might show my power unto thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou? That replies against God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might with make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he has afore prepared unto glory. There's the thing I'm talking about. That your spiritual man will accept that, but your natural mind and your carnal man will not accept that, not really, until you go on and get certain treasures of the humility of Christ Jesus, that you will delight to accept that thing and understand it. I answer it the best way I can, son, for the time being. For example, he gives the example here. Here was Pharaoh. God created a Pharaoh, the Bible said, for that purpose. If there had been no Pharaoh, how could have God shown his power? Now, there's something down inside of you that'll question God over this thing. Get it crucified. God raised up Pharaoh because it gave God a chance to show power over all of his creation. Pharaoh was the vessel of dishonor. The Bible said, fitted for destruction. God prepared him for that purpose. All right, why can't you stay back there, son? I'll tell you why. Because you don't know the end. You only know the beginning. And you're in no position to do anything unless you know the end over here and know what God's got in mind. All you know is what God said here in the beginning. See, you're not over this whole thing, but God is, see, and he knows his purpose and so forth and so on. And we don't, and it's hard. See, you've got to get humility of Jesus to where you can accept a statement like this from God. And so there's people, listen to me, that have gone off of the deep end. There's some that have gotten off on a tangent now. And then they'll say, well, we'll just sit down here. There's no use of witnessing or preaching. Those that are going to be saved, they're going to be saved. God's predestinated them, and we're just going to sit down here and not going to do nothing about it, because if they're saved, they'll get saved, see? Or some people take that attitude toward their own salvation, or they've been around and it's like that, well, I'm supposed to be saved. Here you go, well, God's going to give the Holy Ghost for you, get it saved. I guarantee you one thing, you'll never get it with that attitude. That's an extreme position. I could teach you a lot here today to help you understand what we've mentioned here about the difference between predestination and foreordination, see. But I haven't got time. I'm going to have to run. And then the Bible speaks about the name being blotted out, too. You can get your name blotted out.
That's right, too.
And so they might get their name blotted out some during the tribulation.
So we don't want to... a lot of people think, well, if I don't make it now, you know, I'll make it then. But man, that's a crazy way to think.
Isn't it? If they can't make it now, how are they going to make it then?
When all the saints are gone.
Well, all the saints won't be gone. There's going to be a lot of them here. But, my, if we can't stand now, it's going to... I tell you what, they'll have to give their life. Of course, there'll be some saints preserved unto the coming of the Lord. Not just in the rapture, but in the second coming. But those are all big mysteries and secrets. Let's stand up and pray here. But Bob, dismiss us in a word of prayer, please.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R27.